Well, thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. If you are here with us from Sunday to Sunday, you know that the configuration of our worship team changes all the time. We have a number, a group of folks who are involved with that and various leaders. And so the one thing that's usually consistent is we're used to seeing Dustin, our youth pastor, up here playing drums. So you wonder, well, what happened to Dustin? Dustin is leading a group of our students on a retreat this weekend, so be praying for them as they return later this afternoon. And so we look forward to having him here and those students back with us next Lord's Day. And speaking of students, it's that time of year when we just are very, very glad to welcome a lot of our college students back home. So it's good to see you, and we look forward to seeing more of you during the weeks of the summer. As Bonda was sharing about the situation in Congo, which is so difficult and really so dangerous, it's just a very, very hard place to live. People are kind of in survival mode. It's hard to make enough money to live on in that country, and the government's so unstable and all those issues. And as he was sharing about that and how difficult it is, I was remembering in the opportunities I've had on several occasions to worship with Congolese people here in Raleigh, that there is, in those worship times, a wonderful sense of the joy of the Lord and an exuberance in worship that is beyond what we folks do. And so I just think what a wonderful testimony that is to these who have been through so much, and in many cases are going through so much, or have family members who are in such difficult situations, that there is such joy found in the Lord. And that's a good example to all of us. Well, I want you to go back with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been in this passage, I know, for weeks, and you're wondering, well, will we ever move on to finish up the book of 2 Timothy? The answer is yes, we will. But I want to, once again, as we've done for the last number of weeks now, read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The books of 2 Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy and his letter to Titus, are sometimes referred to as the pastoral epistles. Timothy was the pastor in the city of Ephesus. Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete. And so much of what he writes is directly related to their role in pastoral ministry, which leaves us wondering, well, what is it that we can learn from these epistles, since most of us are not pastors, we're not in vocational ministry? What does this have to say to us? But I trust that as we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, that you have found many things that are applicable to you, and I trust that will be the case this morning, even though where I want to land this morning is on the last phrase of verse 5 in this chapter, which says, "Fulfill your ministry." Let me read to you 2 Timothy 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." There it is, fulfill your ministry. And you may be wondering, I'm not even sure what my ministry is. Do I have a ministry? And how do I go about fulfilling it? Let me begin by reminding you that this chapter starts with a charge to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. It's a charge to preach the word. And it's a charge that's given with such weightiness to it that Paul calls witnesses to this moment. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. under whose gaze you do this work of ministry that God has called you to. And I charge you, in light of what we know is coming, Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, I charge you, in light of the fact that we know this Jesus that we serve is coming back again. He who ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, as he was lifted up, the promise was given by the angels, this same Jesus is coming back in the same manner in which you've seen him go. He's coming again. And there will be a day of judgment, and his kingdom will be established. And in light of those certainties, I charge you, preach the word. And then last Sunday, we backed up into the final few verses of chapter 3 to remind ourselves of this word which Timothy is being charged to preach. It's a word which had been implanted to him early in his life. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and then he had a wonderful spiritual father, though apparently his own father was a Gentile and not a believer. The Apostle Paul became a spiritual father. In fact, he begins this chapter, but Paul does, by referring to Timothy as his child, as his son in the Lord. So this word of God was implanted in Timothy early in his life, and Paul goes on in those verses to talk about that it is an empowered word. It makes us wise unto salvation, and I told you the story of a man who came to faith in Christ, as millions have done, simply by picking up a Bible, the first time in his life he'd ever even seen a Bible, picking it up and suddenly entranced by what he was reading, and for the next hours read the word of God, and until the end of that, he comes into a personal place of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's born of the Spirit of God in that moment. That has been the testimony of millions of people, because this word of God is powerful. The writer of Hebrews says it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can get right down into our heart and uncover the things that are there that need to be dealt with. It's not only an empowered word, but it is an inspired word, Paul said there as well. It's God-breathed. Men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote down this word, so that this Bible that we hold in our hand, when we say it's God's word, we mean that these words are God's words as he moved through these through whom he was breathing his word. It is also an instructive word. He says there it's useful, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It equips us for every good work that God has called us to. So that's the word, Timothy, that you are to preach. Preach that word. Do it when it's convenient, when it's not. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he begins with that charge, and then he goes on to tell Timothy that he's going to have to fulfill that charge, live that charge out in a climate that will not always be welcoming to this word, in a context where it will often not be received well. For he says there in verse 3 of chapter 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now that has always been true. And it always will be true that there are some who just finally have had enough of this. It's not what they want to hear, and so they'll turn away from it. Way back in the time of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, here's the description of God's people. They are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We're tired of that. We need to talk about other things. Smooth things. Illusions. It was true in Isaiah's day. It was going to be true in Timothy's day. It's true in our day. People will not endure sound teaching. They will accumulate teachers to suit their own passions. Paul had warned the Ephesian elders about that in Timothy's church. You remember back in Acts chapter 20, Paul is traveling. He's in the vicinity of Ephesus. He sends for the Ephesian elders to come. Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, though now Timothy was pastoring it. And it's on that occasion when Paul meets with the elders, he says to them in Acts 20, 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And there's this word of warning, and here now Paul is addressing that same thing with Timothy. Timothy, there are people who are going to turn away from the truth. They'll wander off into myths. That's a good way to describe what many of us have experienced the pain of, some of those that we love. Perhaps your children even, who might have been raised in the church, who just kind of wandered off in another direction and no longer want anything to do with it. That's hard. That hurts, I know, when we see that happen. One of the things that I find interesting is that sometimes people will leave claiming intellectual reasons. Look, I just can't believe it. I just have doubts. You know, really, a baby born of a woman without her ever being with a man? I mean, is that logical? And then claiming that that baby is fully human and also fully divine? And then he dies on a cross and his corpse is laid in a grave, and then 3 days later, he's suddenly alive again. And then there's all that stuff in the Old Testament. You know, the parting of the Red Sea and the Jericho walls falling down. And there's that whole story about Jonah and the big fish and creation accounts, all that. I just don't know I can buy that. And one of the things that I find interesting is that sometimes those very people will leave the truth of God's word not to abandon the pursuit of a spiritual life, but to turn towards some form of spirituality that intellectually is floating in midair. I mean, there's absolutely no coherent argument that you can make for why that is true. It requires nothing, it tolerates anything, it can accommodate everything, it's myth. So you turn from theology to mythology. And suddenly people who claim this intellectual problem are dabbling with crystals and candles and mantras and meditation and mysticism and things that have no basis to them, except for the fact that they tell me what I want to hear about myself. And we say that with heavy hearts, but it happened in Timothy's day, it happens in our day, and it's into that context that Paul is saying to Timothy, you have to preach the word. Don't deviate from it. So he goes on and says in verse 5, but as for you, remember, we've seen that throughout the book. We've spent a little time pointing some of those places out. Timothy, this is what's going to happen, but as for you. And then there are these just brief words of counsel. As for you, always be sober-minded. Now, if that were just a standalone word of advice, it would seem rather vague, and I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to say, you know, just be careful, be sober-minded. The NIV translates it, keep your head in all situations. Well, that's good advice. But it's because of the context where we find it, that what Paul has just been talking about, that there are people who are going to be leaving, it'll be challenging to his ministry, challenging to the leadership of the church there. And Timothy has to be faithful in the midst of that. So be sober-minded. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be discerning. Be undeterred. Undistracted. Guard your own heart, Timothy. Don't allow yourself to be defeated by this. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by this and begin to figure out how you can keep the crowd from leaving. You be faithful to the word. And endure suffering. And Paul talks about his own suffering, what he's been through. And we all know that people in other parts of the world, believers around the world, have suffered far more than we here in the United States have. Many have been in prison. They've been beaten. Some have been martyred. Some have been disowned by their families. Some have had to pay an economic toll for loss of employment and all kinds of ways in which God's people have suffered and are suffering today. And we're grateful that while we've not known suffering often on those levels, the fact of the matter is we know when we take a firm stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful in declaring the gospel, that sometimes that is met with real resistance. And we're rejected or laughed at. And Paul is reminding, hey, that goes with the territory. You need to keep sober-minded, endure the suffering. You don't court suffering or complain about it. You expect it and you endure it. And then do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul is not saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to resign as the pastor there in Ephesus and you need to begin an itinerant ministry being an evangelist. But rather, he is just reminding Timothy, Timothy, one of the things you need to be faithful to do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ as one of his followers. So he's not talking about an office here of evangelist or a title, but rather a task of making the gospel known that we all need to be faithful at. This wonderful good news. For the Bible tells us the truth about who we are, that we are sinful people, that we're separated from God, that we're under condemnation, that we're lost, and then it tells us the good news, that God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He bore our sins on the cross. He paid the price. And now by grace, we can be forgiven and made his child and restored to fellowship with him. And it's a glorious news, and the gospel is not simply the bare minimum of the two or three things or four things you need to know. You know, the four steps to, you know, the what is it, the Campus Crusade, four spiritual laws, or Billy Graham's, you know, five steps to peace with God, and we've used other tools here, and we're teaching another one right in the weeks to come. But the fact of the matter is the gospel is the whole wonderful story, unfolding story of God's plan of redemption that it has been taking place through the ages, and we live in the midst of that story, and there's more yet to come. Now, in light of all that, the instruction that Paul is giving to Timothy is this: fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. If you and I are to fulfill our ministry, we need to know what it is. What would you say your ministry is? You may have specific things that you're involved with in the work of God's kingdom. Or you may wish you had something like that, but you're a little uncertain of where to turn, where to find your place in that. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Let me start with Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This is that familiar verse where Paul says, and he, that is Christ, the risen Christ, gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He doesn't say these are the ministers, the ordained professionals, but rather he says that God has given these people to the church, and their role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, who are the saints? The saints are all who know Christ as their Savior. We sometimes act as if saints are certain elite, you know, special forces in the work of God. But they're not. All of us. The New Testament doesn't use the word that way. The New Testament speaks of all who know and follow Christ as saints. I remember a long time ago, now I was listening to a sermon by Jack Hayford on Church of the Way out of California. And he was preaching, and he told this story about one Sunday he was making this point in his church about how every one of us are saints. And he said, I want you to stop right now and just turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself as saint and then give your name. So just say, hello, I'm saint, whatever your name is. So that happened, you know. And he said after the service, a couple guys came up to him who had been sitting next to each other. It was a guy named Tom and a guy named Pete. And Pete had turned to Tom and said, hi, I'm Saint Peter, and on me, Christ is going to build the church. And Tom turned and said, I'm Saint Thomas, and I doubt it. But the point is, you and I are the saints who are to do the work of the ministry. So what is it we're to do? How do we even begin that task? In Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says to his followers. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Serve the Lord in that way, by being the light. You see, our ministry as individuals is first of all not to fill some ministry role, but to simply live our lives, this 24/7, walking around, waking, sleeping, working, playing, daily life in such a way that Christ is seen in you and is working through you. Listen to what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Our ministry, Paul is saying, is to bring the fragrance and the beauty of Christ wherever we go. So ministry is not just another activity that you somehow have to find time for. It's going to be on your calendar. But rather, it's what happens when you live as one who follows Jesus and is filled with his Holy Spirit. You carry with you the presence of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the light of the living Christ, the truth of the gospel. And we get to carry that with us. And that's challenging. And I'm so grateful that after Paul had said those things, he said, for we are the aroma of Christ among those who are perishing and being saved, to those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from life. And the end of that, he says, who is sufficient for these things? Thank you, Paul. That's just how we feel, isn't it? Like, who's sufficient for that? I mean, there are times when our attitude can get a little bad, or we become cynical or sarcastic, or in some way we really aren't letting the light shine or letting the aroma be diffused throughout the room where we are. But God's call is upon us to fulfill this ministry that is ours, to be those who bear witness to Christ, knowing that whether people are watching or no one is watching, how I talk and work and love and worship and pray and serve matters a great deal. And so Timothy, when the instruction is fulfill your ministry, it's not just because you're the pastor, but it's because you're a follower of Jesus and you're a living testimony to him. It's so easy for us to lose sight of that. And I think we're challenged kind of in different ways according to what season of life we're in. I know it's easy when we're young, young adults in particular, and kind of getting started in the world, to think that what we're doing right now, we're just doing for a while because it's a step towards something else. And then that'll be a step towards something else. And one day I'll get the big break and the real opportunity. But when we think that way, we tend not to take seriously the way we're living our life right now, today, as a child of God and bearing witness to Him and letting our light shine. And then we hit middle age, and it's easy for some disillusionment to creep in. Things aren't going the way we thought they would. We've had to let go of some of our dreams. This isn't the way we expected our life to work out. And it's easy for restlessness or lethargy to begin to creep in. And then we get to begin to grow old. And the problem there is that we sometimes be fearful. We're fearful because it seems like growing old means an inevitable diminishing, a lessening of strength and intellect and opportunities and health and finances and drive and purpose. And it's ultimately going to the moment when I breathe my last. But if my goal, whether it's in old age or mid age or younger, if my goal is merely to live as comfortably as possible, trying to avoid as much suffering and pain as I possibly can, and hoping somehow for health and happiness, isn't there something greater that I could be living for even as I grow old? Absolutely. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry wherever you are. Continue to do what God's called you to do, to be God's people, faithfully serving Him in the place where He's put you. Well, you know I can't make it through a sermon without quoting a hymn. So this is one by John Bode, who I believe is British. I think he was an Anglican, lived back in the mid-1800s. And in his church tradition, his children had been baptized as infants, baptized into the faith, but now they were reaching the age of, I assume, about 12, when it was time for them to go through the confirmation, when they themselves now would confirm their faith, confirm the faith that they were baptized into. And so, you know, went through the confirmation classes and those things, and this was all taken very seriously, as well it should have been, as these two children of John Bode's were ready to be confirmed in their faith. And he wrote this hymn for that occasion. The hymn is entitled, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." It's in many hymnals even yet today. It says, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw me nearer and shield my soul from sin." And then there's some other verses. The last verse is like this. "Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend." Bow with me in prayer. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we hear this imperative from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Fulfill your ministry. Lord, we don't want to be spectators, standing by and applauding others and watching others. We want to be those who are faithful in the work to which you've called us, to be the people of God in this, our moment, in this place. So, Lord, may we be found faithful. May we, too, one day hear from your voice the words, "Well done." And Father, I pray this morning over this church family, that, Lord, you will just renew us in our faithful obedience to be your people, to be the light, to be the salt, to be the aroma of Christ, to carry that into a needy world, that Christ would be seen in us. Forgive us for those times we have failed, those opportunities we've missed. Lord, help us, by your grace, help us that we might fulfill our ministry. Now, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that we will leave here and go out through these doors, out into our city, to do that very thing, and that your blessing will go with us, and that your Holy Spirit will enable us, and that you will empower us for the work that you've called us to do, and you will encourage us in that work that you've called us to do, and we will be faithful to it. So, Lord, we go with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.